We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
Come on, Metro Church. How you doing? So good to see you, Julie. I haven't said hi to you yet because he's been working me. He's been taking me to restaurants. Awesome. How you doing? You just have to, this is what's left of a voice from last Sunday. And so I'm just getting it back, praise the Lord. And of course, flying up to snow is not the greatest recipe for trying to get your voice back, but we're going to believe God for a miracle, aren't we? It's so good to be here. I was trying to talk to Chad because we see each other throughout the year, a couple of times a year, and stay on the phone and stay connected. But I was trying to think, I think the last time I was here was when you had your first men's conference. And so, I'm just impressed. The city is growing. You guys, the spirit of excellence all over this place. The atmosphere in the church, it's alive, it's electric, it's vibrant. There's faith here. You know when there's faith in a room. And you know when there's faith not in a room. You know when people are trying to make it happen, and then you just sense it, and it's here. Faith is here. Momentum is here. Amen. Your hearts are engaged. I can tell. And it's so good to see my dear friends, Don and Nita, who I love, who honestly, if you don't mind, Chad, and I hope you don't, take this as anything other than what it's meant to be, as a compliment, is like Don and Nita, you know, if I were looking for a mum and a dad in the States, it would be them. I just love them so much. And, you know, maybe not quite old enough to be that to me, but I love them. I love their wisdom. I love their grace. I love their kindness. I love their commitment to the future of this church. And I got to tell you, this is just wonderful to see what God's doing. I'm so honored to be a part of it. I'm a little humble to hear all the nice things you say. I don't know if I can take any of the credit, but I sure am proud of what God is doing here. So it's good. We're going to get straight into it because I got just a couple of thoughts. One is tonight, and this is leaders. And then tomorrow morning, I just want to share with you some things that I've learned about the supernatural. And it's one of those things that we can't ever, ever lose sight of. Matter of fact, I'm so convinced of it that I tried to write a different message for tonight and had a different message written for tonight. But I feel like this message I'm going to share with you now will serve the intention of what my goal was for tonight and be a good prelude into tomorrow morning. So I've never preached this message anywhere else except for Wave Church, and I did it just last Sunday. And so this is something I just felt like the Holy Spirit just put this in. And, you know, when I write a sermon for Wave Church, not all of them, but for everywhere or for, you know, just for us. When I was even coming up here on the plane, I was thinking, Lord, I feel like there's something more you want to do tonight than what's in my heart. And so here we go. Here's the question I want to ask you. What language will your children speak? What language will your children speak? And anybody who knows me knows that I'm kind of got fixated on the book of Nehemiah in the last 12 months. I've lived in the book of Nehemiah. I've preached every pastor's conference I go. They all ask me. It's funny. They ask me to preach messages they've heard me preach. And which is kind of good, also sometimes a little annoying to tell you the truth, but because I'm thinking, dang it, I had this other message, but now I'm, and so, and actually I was just in Israel just 2 weeks ago, just came back, spent 10 days touring the Holy Land. That was an interesting trip. We had the commander of the F-18 fighter squadron with us, and we had one of the most covert dark intelligence I don't know how to describe this guy, but he's interesting to say the least, who was with us. We had a XO of a Navy SEAL program with us, and then we had a guy called Richard Frieden, who was Interpol and the commander of a Israeli Defense Force unit, and we'll just leave it there. And I thought, anybody who ever tried to do anything to this group, this is so the wrong group. Like, I've never felt safer anywhere. As a matter of fact, this is a true story. Somebody actually tried to challenged me for a fight in Israel on a cable car. And I'm looking at this guy, and he's trying to stand up to me, and he actually did something. I don't know what he did. He got his fingers and he stuck them up under my rib cage and really hurt me. And I kind of went, I had more mercy for him, because I'm looking going, you don't understand who's surrounding me. And they're all standing going, everything okay, Pastor? I'm going, everything's fine, relax. Because I'm thinking, dude, you don't know them. They will hurt you. It's not me you need to worry about. It's them. So anyway, we go to Jerusalem. We finally make it to the city of David. And I'm walking around the city of David. And I saw the actual walls that Nehemiah built in Jerusalem. And I'm telling you, it just lit me up again. And actually, it was that seeing of those walls that caused the writing of this message. And so, Nehemiah chapter 13. Let's all go there if you have your Bible. If you don't, beg, borrow, and steal. Get your iPad out, your phone, whatever you got to do. And let's have a look at this. Nehemiah chapter 13. And this is toward the end of the book of Nehemiah. And I love the book of Nehemiah. There's so many great wisdom and insights that are there about Nehemiah rebuilding the temple walls, but the walls around Jerusalem, which was actually the temple was inside of that. Everybody understand? So here's what it says, because Nehemiah isn't just trying to rebuild, Jerusalem as what is known as where Mount Moriah, where Abraham sacrificed or was willing to sacrifice Isaac, which is the Christian bed of our faith. And we're all, the Bible says that Abraham is the father of our faith. It's interesting how Muhammad tries to claim that, but he was only 500 AD. I always think that's amusing when you think about that. He was 500 AD, and he tries to claim that's interesting. 500 AD, in case you didn't understand that, AD. Abraham was a little bit BC. Anyway, that's a whole nother story. Nehemiah chapter 13, and Nehemiah is not just rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, but he's bringing all the people who are in exile back. And the greatest challenge he had, you would think, was rebuilding those walls, because he did it in 52 days. And it's one of the most amazing accomplishments that's gone down in history in construction. And he had people working 24 hours a day, a trowel in one hand, a spear in the other, and so many distractions and attempts to get him off the wall, and he wouldn't get distracted. And to me, it's one of the most powerful books on rebuilding and vision that you could ever read in your life. And everything I've ever preached about Nehemiah has been wrapped around that. But the Lord quickened this verse to me, and I'd never seen it before. Who's ever read your Bible and thought, dang, all this time that was there, and I never saw that verse? You ever done that? And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, Nehemiah 13 verse 23, it says, moreover, this is, okay, you understand now, this is Nehemiah, he's rebuilt the walls here. You got it? And he's going about all the challenges that came with it and all the accusations and distractions. And, and the biggest challenge wasn't the walls. It was rebuilding a culture of these people. That was his biggest challenge. And he's talking about, who's ever got frustrated with somebody at work? You know, if you're in a position of management or oversight, you ever got frustrated with somebody at work? Come on, let's be honest now. Close your eyes. Who's ever got frustrated with somebody in church life? Like you're saying, okay, this is what I want you to do. This is what we do. This is how we do it. And somebody takes your words with a different spirit and makes it so different. And Nehemiah's frustrated because, they're marrying people they shouldn't marry. And then we read that today in today's world, and we don't understand it. We kind of think this sounds like against blended families. But this is, I want to put it in the context of what I'm about to read. This is like somebody who is, I don't know, a military, high-ranking military person marrying someone who's related to the ISIS deal, like a woman whose brother is in ISIS. Do you understand? So this is not against interracial stuff here. Do you understand? This is just like off the charts, inappropriate for the culture and the context of what these two kingdoms represent. Everybody got that? It's very important you understand that, because sometimes if you read the Bible in the Old Testament, you kind of think, what is God? Is this supremacist? And he's not. He's actually wanting to make sure we understand kingdom culture. And so, moreover, I said all that to explain the moreover, because we read moreover and we think, oh, what's that? This is like, can you believe after all that, now I'm going to tell you this. okay? Moreover, in those days, I saw men of where? Judah, that's people who go back to Abraham. You realize there was no such thing as a Jewish race before Abraham. It all started with Abraham. Okay, it says, moreover, in those days, I saw the men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod. That's like ISIS. That's Al-Qaeda. And from Ammon and from Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of one of the other peoples, and they did not know how to speak the language of Judah. And here's Nehemiah trying to bring everybody back, and he's watching them come back, and he's trying to bring them back into what Ezra and Zerubbabel did in building the temple. And now he comes back and rebuilds the walls and gives people a place to live. But he realizes the whole culture of Judah is gone. That the children didn't even speak the language of Judah because they were intermarrying people from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And the children of Judah, the men of Judah, didn't even know how to speak the language of Judah. And I thought, what language do our kids speak? You know, I do this every now and again. I'm a little naughty doing it, and I shouldn't do it. Well, no, I should. No, I do it on purpose, and I have no apology for doing it. But, you know, sometimes I'm, you know, I was trying to be politically correct, but that's just not me. Sometimes I'll walk into someone's house, and I like to test the spiritual atmosphere of a home. And I do it as I'm thinking about grooming leaders. And I'll go visit somebody, and I'm thinking, this could be a good youth pastor. This could be a good children's pastor. And this could be a good pastor. And so one of the things I'll do, and it's I guess I've told it so often now, I've lost its secrecy. You know, it's no longer under the table like it used to be. But I'll just walk in, and I'll just start going, Sharaba sereba tukapa te shababusukapa. And if I see the children go, their children go, what was that? I know they've never heard that language in this house before. You hearing me? And I don't say anything. I don't do anything. I just go, note to self. Because I wonder, do we still speak the language? This is not a message on praying in the Holy Ghost. This is, I was going to say this is a lot more than that, but that would be enough. You with me here? And so, you know, and let me just explain this because a little bit of history. I don't want to get too lost in the context, but this is the second temple period. We all know that it was actually King David that wanted to build God's house. Before then, God's house, the temple of God, the Ark of the Covenant, was in a tent. From, you know, Moses' day, it was dragged all over the desert, and wherever the wherever they went, the tent went. They packed down the ark and moved the ark. And but David goes, look, I live in this really nice house. I live in this palace, but your house is it's wrong. It should be beautiful. It should be magnificent. And you're in a tent. And God said to David, listen, thank you for wanting to build me a house, but you got too much blood on your hands. I'll let your son do it. And that's the first temple. Which, by the way, in Jerusalem, which is, I know, you know, right now there's a lot of controversy going on in the media because of what President Trump wants to put the U.S. embassy into Jerusalem. And there's a lot of protesting as we speak right now in Israel over this because of the illegitimate claims of the Muslim faith to say this is our place and this is Jerusalem and it's... I'm not getting into all that. All I'm saying is this, that where that happened, where David built that first temple, Solomon built it, David resourced the building of it, is literally still there in Jerusalem. And what's on top of that is the Dome of the Rock, which is given by the Israelis as a peace offering, as you can build the Dome of the Rock on the very mount, on the site of where the first temple was. That David built for God. So is the pursuit of peace of Israel. And of course, we know that when we're reading this story, this is the second temple period. Now, when we read this about the language of Judah, I want to bring you back to what is the most important part of this conversation. It's actually where Solomon and David built God's house. It's the Ark of the Covenant. It's the presence of God. It's what we know as to be the church, the place of worship. You got me? And here in this place of worship, the men surrounding it didn't know how to speak the language of Judah. But it's in the context of where this is happening. It's actually the place where David wanted to build God a house. Now, we know that that temple was destroyed and it was rebuilt by Zerubbabel and by Ezra. And now Nehemiah comes back and rebuilds the walls of Jerusalem. And here again is this conversation about, we read about David and his kids actually didn't know the Lord and were actually not faithful to God. There was a lack of transitional leadership. There was a lack of generational transition. And that's my message. Are you hearing me? But I want you to notice it's all wrapped around not just the preservation of a culture. It's wrapped around the centerpiece of the culture was the presence of God, the ark of God, the temple of God, the place of worship. That is the centerpiece. And the moment we lose a generation out of the church, are you hearing me? We got to be so committed to reaching and raising another generation of leaders. Anybody hear what I'm saying? Because we read this story, moreover, everybody getting this now? Moreover, the men of Judah were marrying women from Ashdod, Moab, and Ammon, and their children did not know the language of Judah. Wow. So let's think about that. Because David resourced the building of the first temple, and the temple was destroyed, and it was Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah were all the major leaders to rebuild the temple walls. And this very verse I just read to you is wrapped around all of that. Context of this story matters because it's all about God's house being the church was the centerpiece of culture. Amen. But we live in a generation today in the church where church involvement is so negotiable today. Like the average committed Christian in the United States today, the new norm is they go to church once a month. So if you go to church once a month and you consider yourself a committed Christian to that church, how could your children know the language of Judah? Are you hearing me? What example is that to another generation? And we get so blessed in what God does for us that we lose sight that the centerpiece of everything we do is God's house. So now we're getting some context to the culture of what this verse is. Otherwise, we just go, what a shame, they lost the language. They lost a lot more than their language. And secondly, context matters because actually when you read this, it's all about sacrifice. Why did David want to build the temple of God at Mount Moriah? It's because it's the place where Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son. And will your children speak the language of sacrifice? In a day and an age where if it doesn't feel good, if it's too much commitment, you with me here? If we like options, is there a better deal? Do I have to sign a contract? Isn't there a pill to take care of that? Is there a technology breakthrough we're just waiting for? You mean this is going to take time and effort and energy and money and focus and commitment? Now put this in the context. Because where Abraham was building this, where Abraham was sacrificing, was he trusted God that he would kill his own son to sacrifice his own son, that he would be the father of many nations. And even if he killed him, God could raise him from the dead. He was willing to sacrifice. But today it's what's in it for me. And remember, what walks in the father runs in the family. Amen. And so context matters because it's all about sacrifice. Amen. Do you know, have you noticed on TV, by the way, I'm sure it's the same here, I'm sure it is, that cable TV now are so committed to getting a younger generation to actually subscribe to cable TV that they will actually say to you now, you don't have to sign a contract. And particularly, or you can sign a contract, but you can get out of it. And young people still won't sign the contract. There used to be 100 million cable TV viewers. Now there's only 83 million. The 17 million that have exited the cable TV networks are millennials because they just don't like commitment to contract. And so they'd rather do Roku, and they'd rather do YouTube, and they'd rather do Netflix. They'd rather do, you know, or Hulu, because they got options. They can watch what they want. And cable TV are pulling their hair out. How do we get this? Now, cell phone companies. Have you noticed cell phone companies will say, you don't have to sign a contract with us. You need to pay more money a month, but you don't have to sign a contract. And they're doing it knowing there's a younger generation. This is not me attacking the millennials. This is me saying be aware of what's happening with the younger generation, that we have to teach them the language of commitment. This is the culture matters, the context matters, because this is all to do with the place where Abraham was willing to sacrifice. And I'm just wondering, will our children speak the languages of crucified Christ? I'm just wondering if they are willing to put on the altar the things that God promised them and trust that if it was gone, that God would give it back to them. Are you hearing me? And context matters, because this is all about generational transition of leadership, preserving, promoting, and even perpetuating an ongoing example of kingdom culture. Because context matters, because context, actually culture is what, really language is what makes a culture real, isn't it? And their children couldn't speak the language of Judah, the lost language of the Holy Spirit. We bring the sacrifice of praise. Okay, Judah, the language of Judah is the language of praise. Isn't it? And so to me, you know, if you're going to speak a language, you've got to be around it all the time. Isn't that true? If you're going to speak a language, you've got to be around it all the time. Did you know that the death of a language is a big deal? There are literally 6,000 dialects, and yet we lose 2 languages a week. And that's amazing, because that means an entire race can become extinct. Come on, somebody. And in Nehemiah's day, their kids lost their language, and there's a real danger of a generation losing the language of Judah. The language of praise, the language of sacrifice, the language of the Holy Spirit, if we don't pass it down to the next generation. Amen? Come on, are you catching this? And so to me, you know, I remember my daughter, she was learning Spanish all through high school. And my daughter's very bright. You know, she's not like me at all. She's incredibly bright. And she loves math, and she just lives for that. She's in the top 1% of the country in mathematics. She's a very bright girl. And so she was learning Spanish, and everything she did in high school was straight A. She never got a B all through high school. And so I'm thinking, well, I went to Peru one time, and I thought, I'm a Lima. I was going to take my daughter with me. This will help her sharpen up her Spanish. She's got A's. I mean, you know, she'll do. She went in there, and she went, Dad, they're speaking too fast. I can't understand a word they're saying. But, you know, first day she felt intimidated. Second day she was depressed. Third day she thought, well, I'm going to give it a shot. Fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, seventh day of being in Peru, she's going, I'm getting this. See, if you're going to speak a language, you got to be around it all the time. And I'm just thinking, it's so important that we here in the church as leaders never lose the language of Judah, and that we example it to the next generation. And we continue to live a life of example. We continue to live a life of praise. We continue to live a life of sacrifice. Come on, somebody say amen. That we are deliberate and intentional and strategic about speaking our language and making sure that every generation speaks that language. Amen? And so to me, you know, there's a few things that really determine culture. One of them's language, another one's food. Wouldn't you agree with that? And all the children couldn't speak the language because their children had lost the language. And to me, the language of Judah is a language of praise. And the Bible says, listen to this, it says God inhabits the praises of his people. But if church is optional for us, how will our children ever speak the language of praise? If we're not there, if we got to a place, well, this is just the young man's game. They don't need me as much anymore. I've run my race. Now it's their turn. No, no, no. The church needs you more than you'll ever know. We need people who are still living out their life and still living the language of Judah, still speaking the language of Judah, rising up another generation of leaders. Come on, somebody say amen. We need to make sure that the next generation knows the language and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, we got to protect the language that God's given us. You know, God, that's how God has made us victorious throughout all the ages. Miracles, signs, and wonders are the language of Judah. Would you say amen to that? Dancing and worship is the language of Judah. Don't lose the language of the freedom and the spirit. Don't exchange our wonderful heavenly vocabulary just for excellence. Let's have excellence. Let's have media. Let's have great music. Let's have great lights. But let's never lose the language of Judah in Jesus' name. Amen? And so here, don't see the language of sacrifice as a second language. I mean, who here speaks a second language? Anybody speaks a second language? You speak a second language? Okay, that's about the same in wave. I asked that question at church on Sunday. In the 9 o'clock service, there was only 6 people that spoke a second language. I went, dang, now the 11, there was a lot more, but that makes sense. The 11's all the saints. I mean, the 9 o'clock is all the saints. The 11 o'clock is all the sinners. And it's kind of true, though, isn't it? But, you know, to me, like, you know, a second language, the only way you're going to be proficient in the second language is to be around it all the time. But some people in church, and this is what they'll do. They'll have the language of sacrifice as a second language. Oh, there's a need in the church. Something needs to happen. We need to buy something. All right, I'll pony up once. That's a second language. You with me here? Oh, I did something great. Yeah, I went to the food shelter and I gave soup. What did you do last year to help the needy? Yeah, I actually gave soup out. That's the language, second language, a sacrifice. Come on. Oh, there was a special offering and I gave a little extra to that. Let's not ever be those people. Let's be people who keep living a life of sacrifice. Come on, can anybody say amen? And so don't see the language of sacrifice as a second language. The dying of a language is a slow process. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm almost done. In verse 6, it says, "These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." Here's what I want to say. Catch this now. Listen. When it's your first language, it's in your kitchen, it's in your house, and it's in your car. It is everywhere around you. If it's going to be your first language, it's got to be everywhere you are. Come on, someone say amen. Make sure there's enough of the Holy Spirit in our kids, not just our biological kids, but in the generation that we're raising up in Jesus' name. The greatest language kids pick up, let me tell you, in church, is our body language. I mean, if we come in the church and we're just during the worship, kids will pick up our body language. This ought to be the language. Come on, this ought to be the language. You're a front row Christian. Whatever the most empty seat is closest to the front is the next front row seat. Amen? Getting the church early is getting the church on time. It's the language of Judah. Now, I know it's snowing tonight. Somebody was late. You got full permission to be late. It's all good. Do you understand? But tomorrow, that's right. The greatest language our kids will pick up is our body language. Amen? If dad is passionate in church, the kids will be. Now, I'm not just talking about your children. I'm talking about the spiritual children, the example we're called. Come on, this is more than just you raising your family. This is raising a generation. This is teaching another generation to still speak the language of Judah by our example. Can anybody say Amen. The next generation will not speak what we don't speak. Amen. Paul said to Timothy, your faith is in you. It came from your mother and it came from your grandmother. Listen to what he said in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you. I love it, because what it's saying is it went down to the next generation. The enemy will try to get people to intermarry the world and to coexist and water down our language. Jesus said this. Jesus said, I do not say anything but what the Father has taught me. Jesus said, I've got the language of my Father. Listen to this. You ever thought about Peter, when Peter denied Christ? And again, just back from Israel, I love this scene where Peter was reinstated. And do you remember Peter, the only guy in the whole Bible that's been divinely interrupted by the three different persons of the Godhead on three different occasions and told to shut up? True story. The only guy in the whole Bible, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all interrupted him and said, Peter, shut up. Look it up. When he went to Cornelius' house, the Holy Spirit fell while he was talking. Just went, Pete, you're not done talking, but I'm going to move. Then Peter said to Jesus, hey, listen, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter, shut your mouth. You have me? And God the Father, this is my son. Listen to him. Shut up, Pete. Just zip it. Okay, Peter who said, Lord, the others may deny you, but I'll never do it. Okay? Peter, ready, fire, aim. That's Peter. You have me here? That's Peter. Peter is impetuous. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well done. You are Simon, but I call you Peter. And upon this rock, yeah, that's right. And Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And you will deny me. And Peter goes, yeah, all them, no doubt. They could deny you. Jesus, I would never deny you. I'm with you, man. I die for you. And Jesus looks at him and goes, oh, Peter. Whenever the Lord says your name twice, you know you're in trouble. Peter. Peter, you will deny me. Three times before the rooster crows. Not me, Lord. Never. He pulls out a sword and cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. I'm fighting for you. Pete, you got it all wrong. Puts the ear back on the servant. It's Peter. Everybody got it? So here he is at his moment where Jesus has been arrested. And I can't get my head around this. But this girl says, you're one of them. And he goes, no, I'm not. And then another person says, you're one of them. He goes, I tell you, I'm not. Now, we've cleaned it up, by the way. If you knew what it really said, Peter cussed to try to prove that he wasn't who they thought he was. He did that because if you were one of Jesus' followers, you'd never talk like he just did. Now listen to what the Bible says. I don't know if you've ever seen this in your Bible, but look at this. Matthew 26, verse 73. A little later, those who stood by came up to Peter. This is the third time they said, you're one of the 12. And said, surely you are also one of them. Watch this. For your speech betrays you. You can cuss and tell us, forgive me, damn, I'm not one of them. But even your speech reveals you've been with Jesus. You've got the language of Judah. I wonder if our speech betrays us. I'm just saying. Because we got a lot of great things to do for God in Metro Church. And let's continue to speak the language of Judah. Let's speak the language of praise, the language of sacrifice, the language of commitment. Can you say amen? Let's keep living. There's a great transition taking place right here in this church, which I'm so excited about. I boast about you. And I want to say, come on, let's keep speaking the language of Judah. And let's give the generation something to follow. And let's make sure that when they're around us, all they hear is the language of Judah. Can anybody say amen? Come on. Come on, let's all stand to our feet. Let's all stand to our feet. We're going to pray. I asked Chad, I said, how long do you want me to go for it? He said, Steve, you can go to 9 o'clock. That's what he told me. But everybody walks out of here at 7:30. So I don't know. We got a big day tomorrow planned. It's going to be a great day. I got a good word in my heart. You know what I'm going to do? This is my absolute assurance. I know what will happen. Tomorrow, anybody who hears the message tomorrow morning, number one, will know the will of God for their life. You say, that's a big statement. And I do believe for the teaching tomorrow morning, if you're in question about what is God's will for my life, I know this teaching tomorrow will help you understand God's will. I won't tell it to you. I promise you that. I'm not that good. I'm, you know, pretty God. Besides, that's not even my job. You with me here? But you'll have a great revelation of God's will for you. And number two, I believe with all my heart, the greatest thing that never can be lost in the language of Judah is the supernatural. Can you say amen to that? And being open and willing and available for God to do miracles in Jesus' name. We just had a guy in our church. His name is Todd Burpo. Remember that book, movie, Heaven is for Real? And amazing story. And he always wondered if his father, Todd Burpo's father, because his son went to heaven. It's a great book, by the way, if you haven't read it. It's a really good book. And I was doing this series called Stranger Things about heaven and hell and trying to help people understand that heaven and hell are realities. They're not just theoretical places, but they're real places. And some people think they're living on hell here on earth. They got no idea what hell's really like. I mean, they go, oh, man, my life is hell. I go, you don't know what hell is if you think this is hell. And so I was trying to make sure that people understood heaven is real. And I was trying to make sure they understood so is hell. Todd found out afterwards that his father, a week before he died, I think it was in a car accident, went to a church service that he vowed he wouldn't ever be a part of and gave his life to Christ. And it was his aunt that knew it. And then the son who died said, I saw granddad in heaven. And Todd never knew whether his father ever committed his life to the Lord. And he said something that has never left me. It was only just a few months ago. But you know when someone says something, you don't have to write it down? Like it's that powerful. He looked at the church and he said, Dads, it is never the job of a preacher to so he was talking to the dads and he goes, when it comes to your funeral, when you die, it is not the job or the role of a pastor to assure your children that you are in heaven. Your life should have so spoken it, there'd be no question. What's he saying? It's the language of Judah. Amen. So we want to make sure we don't lose that, don't we? Amen. Do you still believe in miracles? Still believe in healing? Still believe in sacrifice? Still believe in honor? Amen. Well, Father, just come now. I thank you for this great church. I thank you, Lord, for these great leaders. And I pray, Lord, tonight, Lord, it's a bit of a strong word, but I pray it's a good word. I pray, Lord, it would go into the depth of our being, that we would never lose the language of Judah. I thank you, Father, that we will not be guilty of the moreover. I thank you, Lord, that we will hang on and preserve and perpetuate, promote the culture and the language of sacrifice and of commitment. And, Lord, reaching the generations to come. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. Lord, where that word is spoken to us, let it really do something. Let it do a work in our heart, I pray, in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. So good to be with you. Awesome. Thank you for the snow. I'm so excited. It's snowing.
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.